Well, welcome. Welcome to week three of the Red Letter Challenge. And for those of you who may just be joining us for the first time, we are in a 40-day challenge. And the challenge is to truly follow Jesus by spending consistent time with him, learning from him, and then actually doing what he tells us to do. The red letters, as I said earlier, are the words that he spoke in the Gospels during his earthly ministry. And we are using curriculum by Zach Zander, the Red Letter Challenge, and we are grateful for his ministry and for his church. We still have some books if you would like to participate. They are daily devotional books. We're giving away free of charge, one per family. They're at the welcome desk, so if you'd like to have one, that is available to you, and we just count it a privilege to be able to give. So, with all that said, I'm going to recap where we are, just to catch everybody up so we can be on the same page. I do hope that those who have been following the Red Letter Challenge had a great week as we studied what it is to be with Jesus. The thought for the week was our doing flows out of who we are and who we become when we spend time with Christ. We learned that there are many ways in which we can do this. We looked at reading the Bible because the Bible is God's word to us. And spending time reading the Bible helps us to know who he is and what his plans and purposes are for us. The Bible is the primary way that God speaks, although he does use mature believers, he uses other means, but primarily the Bible is how God speaks to us. We also talked about being with God involves talking with God, and we do that by means of prayer, but not just talking to God, also taking the time and the space to listen to what he has to say. We learned that being with God also means sacrificing things that are a distraction so that we can practice the disciplines that bring us closer to him. Disciplines like fasting and solitude, which help us when we unplug and we take the things away that are meaningful to us, and it makes us more dependent and gives us a better realization that all of our provision comes from God. Most importantly, though, I think from last week, when we talked about being with God consistently, is that we do that because that's where our joy is. When we slow down and we put God first in everything, our worry, our hurriedness, our anxiety, all of those things that separate us from God fall into its proper place, because as we're spending time with him, we learn more and more to trust him for what we need. So, with that said, that brings us up to today. And this week, we have a tough lesson this week. I think if you were here last week and I told you somehow I always get the toughest lessons, well, here we go with forgiveness. That's the lesson for today. All of us are in need of forgiveness. All of us are in need of God's grace. And this week, we will focus on receiving God's forgiveness and then learning how to forgive other people. So, we're going to begin with this truth, the thought for the week. There is no sin too big. Hear me. There is no sin. Repeat after me. No sin. No sin. There is no sin that is too big that God did not die for on the cross. And that's good news. Jesus calls us to repent and believe of that good news. We're all guilty, family. All of us, me and you. Romans 3:30 says that there's no one righteous, not one. And sometimes, especially those of us who have been in church for a long time, somehow we don't really believe that our sin is all that bad. We don't believe that it's a big deal. But it is. It's a very big deal. And we've all sinned. And we all need the love, mercy, and grace that only Jesus in his life, death, and resurrection can provide. So, God promises us in his word that if we come to him and we confess that we are sinners living apart from him, we're separated from him. If we ask for forgiveness and turn away from our sins that we know are hindering our relationship with God, he will be faithful to forgive us. That is the truth, because that is God's truth and God is truth. We don't have to live in guilt, in the shame of our past, and no matter how serious, big, or awful your sin is, God's grace through the acceptance of Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and believing and confessing his death on the cross for your sins, will extend his grace and forgiveness to you and cover it all. We are guilty, yet through Christ's grace, we can be free. So that's a yay. Somebody needs to say amen to that. Now, here's the tough part of what I just said. And as hard as it may be that God loves us, which he does, some of us have a hard time believing that. He does love you for who you are, not for what you do, not for anything else. He loves you because you are you. He created you. He loves you. And with that love, in the most amazing act of love and selflessness, he sent his one and only son, Jesus Christ, to die in our place for our sins, to bring us back into an intimate relationship with him because we are his children. And because we are his children, our Father asks us to be like his one and only perfect son, Jesus Christ. That's the example. Does anybody have a perfect older sibling that your parents always compared you to? I did. Well, this is the ultimate comparison, our big brother, Jesus Christ. And we are called to be like him. And that means we must learn to forgive. Now, you might be thinking, what? I don't want to do that. Pastor, you don't know what's happened to me. You don't know how I've been hurt. I didn't do anything wrong. Why do I have to be the one to forgive when that person hurt me? That's a good question. Why should we forgive? You know, that question's been asked for 2,000 years. Listen to the Apostle Peter. He asked it. He said that in Matthew 18, 21st verse, he said, then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times must I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to 7 times? Now, Peter is talking about repeated forgiveness here. And have you noticed it's easier to forgive a one-time offense than it is to forgive continuous irritation. Every one of us has an irritating source in our life. Pastor Rick Warren likes to call them heavenly sandpaper. Those are the people that rub up against us to rub off the rough edges. Peter asks, how many times must I forgive my brother? And who knows, he had a sibling. He may have been asking a literal question here. 90% of the time, most of our resentment comes within our own family, if we were to be honest. Not your family, I'm talking about my family. Your families are probably, I could probably just slide right in and no worries. But my family, we can be a little broke down, so. But that's where it starts. Our families, if you will, are the laboratory in which we first learn to forgive, because those are the people that we have to deal with and have contact with daily. We get irritated and we have to learn to forgive. Maybe Peter was thinking about some specific incident with his brother Andrew, I don't know. And Peter probably thinks he's being really magnanimous when he asks, Lord, how many times do I have to forgive this guy? 7 times? And you know Peter, if those of you who are studiers of scripture, he was brash and he was bold and he probably thought, I'm about to get an A because I said 7 times because I'm a good guy. And he was expecting the Lord to be astounded and say, wow. Jewish law only requires that you have to forgive a person 3 times. So bravo, Peter, good for you. You are going to do twice that amount and then one more. But that's not what he said. He said no. And would you believe he said not only 7 times, but 77 times. Jesus is pointing out that if you're keeping score, that's not really forgiveness. It means that you haven't really forgiven in the first place. Jesus tells a story to explain why we must learn to forgive. There's a story of a guy who was hopelessly in debt to a king. And the king calls in all of his accounts. It doesn't say how he got into debt, but evidently he had mismanaged and owed 10,000 talents. Now that probably doesn't mean anything to you, but if you were to do the math, that is probably roughly $12 million in today's currency. This man owed $12 million. This was a major debt. And in those days, bankruptcy was really simple. There was no chapter 11 or chapter 13. The king would just take the wife and the kids and sell them into slavery. And the man would be put into prison. It was as simple as that. That's how they dealt with bankruptcy in those days. But the story goes on to say that the guy begs. The servant fell on his knees before the king and said, please, please be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay everything back. Okay, $12 million? He said, give me a few more days and I'll pay back $12 million. I mean, that's a bold thing to say. Repaying $1,000 a day, it would take him 30 years to repay this debt. But he said, just give me a couple of days. And I don't know, maybe he thought he was going to play the lottery or something and win. But I know you guys don't know anything about that. What I'm saying to you is that there was no way that he was going to repay it. It was absolutely impossible for this man to be able to pay back a $12 million debt. So out of this narrative, this parable that Jesus gave us, he wants us to understand 3 reasons why we have to learn to forgive other people. The first reason that we need to forgive other people, and we'll go into this deeper, is because we've been forgiven. I've been forgiven. You've been forgiven. The second reason why we have to learn how to forgive other people is because resentment makes us miserable. The truth is, family, when you're mad at somebody and you're holding resentment, you are the only one miserable. The other person is living their life and going on. They probably don't even know you're mad most of the time. The third reason why we must learn to forgive other people is because you will need forgiveness in the future, unless something has happened and you've become perfect. And if you think that that's what happened, please come and talk to me after church, because we need to talk. There's no one righteous, no, not one. So let's go through these reasons in a little more depth of why I need to learn to forgive. And again, the first one is because God has forgiven me. Now, as I go on in the narrative, the king's response to the servant who owed him money, the servant's master took pity on him, and he canceled the debt and let him go. Can you believe that? No strings attached. The king forgave this man $12 million. And the amazing thing about that is that doesn't even come close to comparing what God has forgiven from me and from you. The Bible says, I owe a debt to God, and you do too, because we've all sinned. And the Bible says that that debt is so big that I could never repay it on my own, and neither could you. But God has chosen in his love to forgive us, to wipe the slate clean, cancel the debt, and say, let's start all over the good news of the gospel. But God expects me to do to others what he has done for me. So that's the message of today. He has forgiven me a debt so big. He has forgiven my sins, which were many. And now I am to take that same forgiveness and offer it to other people. How would you feel? How would you feel if you had a humongous $12 million debt wiped clean? How would you feel if you just had your mortgage wiped clean? Relief? Joy, freedom, gratitude. How do you think you'd react to other people if you had just had a $12 million debt wiped away? Do you think you'd be a little bit more gracious? Maybe the reason why we have a hard time forgiving others is because we don't really feel forgiven ourselves. The parable goes on. The servant's reaction in verse 28. But when the servant, he had just been cleared this debt of 12 million. When the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him about 100 denarii. He grabbed him. He began to choke him. Pay me back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, please be patient with me and I'll pay you back. But the servant refused. Instead, he went off, had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. Now, how's somebody going to pay a debt who's in prison? It's not possible. Imagine what this guy is doing. This guy owes 12 million bucks to his boss, and He's got a friend who owes him about 100 denarii. Now, in our modern currency, that's about $17. He throws the man into prison over $17. Why did he respond that way? Maybe because he didn't really feel forgiven himself. So he was still foolishly trying to collect money to pay off a debt that he no longer owed. It's a tragedy. And you know, that's what a lot of Christians do. We live that way as well. We become believers and say, oh Lord, you know, I'm going to make it up to you. All the things that I've done wrong, I'm going to make it up to you. I know that I've blown it in the past, but now I am going to keep all the rules and I am going to keep all the rituals and I am going to work overtime and you are going to think that I am the best person. I am going to be a super Christian. Do you know what God says to that? God just shakes his head and says, you don't have to do that, my child. You don't have to work. There's nothing that you can do. It's already done. The debt was paid. Just accept it. They don't understand grace. The man in our parable didn't understand grace. He didn't believe he was forgiven. And when you believe, when you truly believe and your heart has been changed that you have been forgiven, you begin to learn how to forgive others. Notice the man in the story that I read, the parable that I read, he grabbed the man. He demanded that he pay him back. He began to choke him. And you know, in Roman law of the day, actually allowed you to do that to a debtor. If somebody owed you money and they hadn't paid you back, you were allowed to choke them. Literally. It was legal. He had the guy thrown in jail. Whenever you find someone who is harsh, judgmental, unbending, demanding, unforgiving of others, critical, negative, ungracious, when they found other people who have fallen in sin, you can always count on one thing. They are carrying unresolved guilt themselves. A judgmental, negative person who's always putting other people down and is unforgiving to others is that way because they themselves are carrying unresolved guilt. When we feel unforgiving, unforgiven, we tend to be unforgiving. Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind and compassionate to one another, just as in Christ God forgave you. The key to forgiveness is to recognize how much God forgives me, and not my past sins, how much he forgives me every day, and how much he will have to forgive me into the future. And when I feel forgiven, I am going to be forgiven. The second reason why we have to learn to be forgiving people is because resentment makes you miserable. High blood pressure, ulcers, headaches, all of those things can come from holding in negative feelings, holding in resentment, holding in negative emotions. Resentment is actually hell on earth because it tortures you. Verse 31, as we continue our narrative, says, "When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed. And they went and they told their master everything that had happened. And the master called the servant in and said, 'You wicked servant, I canceled all of the debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?' And in anger, his master turned him over to the jailers until he should pay all back that he owed." And remember, I just pointed out, if you're in jail, it's going to be hard to pay back a debt. So he's probably going to be there, $12 million for eternity. The master was saying, if you're going to be that way, if you're going to be unforgiving, then guess what? I am going to be unforgiving towards you. And it says that he handed him over to the jailers. And the word jailer literally means tormentor or torturer. He turned him over to the torture chamber, basically. This is a symbol of hell, but more than that, it's also a symbol of hell on earth. When resentment affects you, it tortures you. It wraps you up, family, in a prison, and it binds you and robs you of joy. And it makes it so that you can't even concentrate on anything else. It produces inner conflict. And it hurts you way more than it hurts the other person. Job 21:23 says, "Some men stay happy until the day they die, while others have no happiness at all. They live and die with bitter hearts." My question to you this morning is, what bitter memory is robbing you of happiness? What hurt are you still holding on to, and it's still hurting you? There's still that sharp jab of pain in your heart. If you see the person, your stomach clenches. Family, I'm going to tell you, it's not worth it. Let it go. I need to learn to forgive. We need to learn to forgive. Not only because God has forgiven us, but it's for our benefit. It's for our health. The third reason, as we move through, that we need to learn to forgive is because we will need forgiveness in the future. Verse 35 says, "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brothers from your heart." Now notice that it says, forgive them from your heart. This is not just about lip service. This just isn't about intellectual agreement on forgiveness. The scripture says that emotionally, you've got to let it go. The parable is teaching us that forgiveness is a way of life, and it's the only way to live. You're going to hurt people in this life, and you're going to get hurt. Because all of us are imperfect. You're imperfect, and so am I. And we have to learn to live in a constant state of forgiveness, accepting God's forgiveness and offering God's forgiveness to others. And it's got to be constant. It's got to be ongoing. It's got to be a lifestyle. So the question comes then, if you're like me and you're thinking ahead with me, well, that's not really fair. Is forgiveness fair? Why should I let somebody get away with what they did? Well, family, as harsh as this may sound, and please, I say this with all the love that I can say it with. Nobody said life was fair. God certainly didn't say that it was going to be fair. He forgave you when you didn't deserve it. You were the offender that got away scot-free. But that's what God came to do. That's why the cross was there. The Bible said that I owed a debt so big to God that I could never repay it. Not in a million, billion years could I repay it. So God said he'd pay it. The Bible says the wages of sin are death. So Jesus Christ came to earth to die for you and for me. God has already paid your sins. You just need to accept it. And that's what it's all about. You do not have to go around nailing yourself to a cross, self-flagellating everywhere you go, because Jesus Christ was already nailed on the cross. The good news is that your sins have already been paid for, and you don't have to pay for them again. Forgiveness is free. God offers it, but it's not cheap. It costs Jesus Christ his life. And forgiveness can only occur when the person who has been offended volunteers to assume the hurt, to handle the burden, to carry it. That only happens when you can forgive. And you can only forgive when you volunteer to assume the hurt, not to retaliate, not to get even, not to seek revenge. But just say to yourself in your heart and to God, okay, I'm going to absorb this one. In this story, in the narrative that I gave you this morning, the king assumed the debt of his servant. But in your situation, in my situation, the king assumed our debt. Family, is there anyone that you need to forgive? The Bible says I need to because I've been forgiven and resentment makes me miserable and I'm going to need more forgiveness in the future. The question then becomes, who do I need to forgive? As we wrap up this morning and get ready to go to the communion table, the Bible encourages us to come to the communion table with the right spirit. 1 Corinthians 11:28 says that let a person examine himself and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. When the Apostle Paul wrote this, he was addressing the disagreements that had come up in the Corinthian church. He didn't want people sharing the Lord's Supper with anger in their hearts. And just like in New Testament times, God calls us when we come to his table to have a heart that is repentant, a heart that desires to be right with him and with the people in our lives. So, as we move toward our communion moment, Hannah's going to come and she is going to play. And we are going to enter into a personal time of reflection that I will guide you through. If there are those that did not get a communion, the elements when they first came in, please raise your hand and we can make sure that you get the elements. Did everyone get one? Okay, Kath usually lights these, and she does it very gracefully, and it will not come off for me, but that's okay. As we enter this time of personal reflection, I'd like you to kind of take a mental test, if you will. Now, after we go through this time of reflection together, and I give you the prompts in which I want you to reflect on, we will then open our communion cups. As you can see, they have a little thin layer of plastic at the very top. You're not going to open it right now, because then you'll have to just hold it in your hand. But there is a thin piece of plastic that is at the very top. And if you take that off carefully, it will expose the wafer. And at the appropriate time, we will all eat together. And then after that, we will take the little golden, the little silver part, and you peel that back as well, and that exposes the drink, and we will all drink together. So that is how those work, in case you were wondering. All right. Now, the last thing before we enter into this time of reflection, I'd like to say, and I really want you to hear me as I say this. You do not need to be perfect to come to the table. This is a table of forgiveness. God's forgiveness to all of us. But he does want you to come in humility, and he wants you to come celebrating the forgiveness that he's given, but he also wants you to be reflective as you come as well. And as I said earlier, if you have not made a decision to be a Christ follower, that is perfectly okay. We have elders and deacons. In fact, could some of our elders and deacons raise their hands just around the room? They're all around the room. If you'd like to, and I'm one too, if you'd like to have a conversation about what it means to follow Christ, we would love to have that conversation with you. In fact, I'll even give you an opportunity in a few minutes to do your own business with God.